So let's pray and ask God for his blessing upon our time together. Lord, we have been reminded from the reading and the scriptures, from the letter written by Jude, that we are to be a praying people when we're all alone, when we are in our families, and when we are in the church. And we pray now that you would come by your Holy Spirit and grant us his powerful, gracious presence, that he would take the word of God and bring it home with power to all of our hearts and souls, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord our God, we pray that you would teach us and that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a treatise entitled The Duties of Christian Fellowship, the Puritan John Owen stated the following: believers are to separate and keep apart from the world and from the men of the world in all their ways of false worship, so that we are seen to be a different people. So I'm going to repeat that again, written by the Puritan John Owen, of course, many, many years ago. Believers are to separate and keep apart from the world and from the men of the world in all their ways of false worship, so that we are seen to be a different people. If we are to separate from the men of the world and all their ways of false worship, then we need to understand what the Bible teaches regarding Christian worship. God's word must regulate, must determine what we do and what we do not do in public worship. In fact, God's word must regulate all that we do as a church and as believers. We are not to do our own ways, nor find our own pleasures, nor speak our own words on the Lord's Day Sabbath, but regard the Sabbath a delight, as we are told in the book of Isaiah. We are to devote our lives on each Lord's Day in a concentrated way to worshiping our triune God according to his word, not according to my own personal opinions, what I think is nice, but according to God's word. One godly pastor who labors in America succinctly summarized the biblical principles of Christian worship with these words. So this is a man who lives in America. I could give you his name if you'd like afterwards, but he's a godly man. And he wrote this: we must read the Bible, we must preach the Bible, we must pray the Bible, we must sing the Bible, and we must see the Bible in our public worship of the triune God. And the last one, see the Bible, he was referring to the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So I think that's a very helpful way of explaining what the regulative principle of worship is. And this morning we are going to consider what one might rightly call the keystone of the regulative principle of worship. Now, probably a lot of you here, if not all of you, know what a keystone is. Perhaps some young children do not. But a keystone is, in the realm of building, a unique stone, and it's shaped like this, and it goes at the top, at the summit of an arch. And that keystone locks and holds together the arch and everything around it and above it. And what I'm saying is, preaching the Bible is the keystone in the public worship of God. Without that keystone of preaching the Word of God, the entire edifice of worship will soon collapse upon itself and become a pile of rubble. So as we begin our study of this keystone this morning, preaching the Word of God in the worship of God, I would like to quote some very respected Christian authors on this subject of preaching the Word of God. So first of all, Al Mohler, a contemporary of us, living and laboring in Kentucky. Al Mohler wrote, "Most Christians are convinced that worship is central to the life of the church. A renaissance of interest in worship has spread throughout modern Christianity. Nevertheless, if most evangelicals would quickly agree that worship is central to the life of the church, there would be no consensus to an unavoidable question. What is central to Christian worship?" Al Mohler gives the answer to that question. What is central? He wrote, "Expository preaching is central, irreducible, and non-negotiable to the Bible's mission of authentic worship that pleases God." End quote. And I believe he is totally correct. Listen to another godly man. "The preaching and the hearing of the Word of God is, in the last analysis, worship. Worship in its most profound sense. Preaching is not some secondary activity to worship, nor is preaching some kind of preparation for worship, which one hopes will follow in singing. No, the proclaiming of the Word of God simply in itself is high service to God." So you see what this man was saying, this second man. We need to have our thinking straight on the matter of preaching. There are many people who say, well, we come to church, we have our worship service, and then we have preaching. You hear what's being said by that? We come to church, we worship, we sing songs, and then we hear preaching, as though preaching is not part of worship. That's totally wrong. It's unbiblical thinking. Hearing the Word of God proclaimed from the Bible is really the essence of worship. And some people say preaching is just a monologue. I'm standing here and I'm just talking to you. But that is also wrong thinking. God is speaking to you through His Word. And you are to be responding from your heart to God in worship as you hear His Word. That is what is involved in true worship. Al Mohler again, just quoting him. "When today's evangelicals speak casually of the distinction between worship and preaching, they betray their misunderstanding of both worship and the act of preaching. Worship is not something we do before we settle down to hear the Word of God. Worship is the act through which the people of God direct all their attention to hearing the one true living God speak to His people. God is most beautifully praised when His people hear His Word, love His Word, and obey His Word." End quote. That's a quote from Al Mohler. So in summary, the preaching of the Word of God and the believing reception of that preached Word is central and foundational to all Christian worship. But you might rightly ask, sitting here this morning, what you've said, Pastor Smith, I agree with, but you might rightly ask, do we see this reality of the centrality of preaching, the Word of God, do we see that reality in the Bible itself? And the answer is yes. But before turning to some specific passages to show you that truth, that reality, that preaching is central in the worship of God, I want you to step back for a moment and think about an obvious and yet often strangely forgotten and overlooked reality, namely that real and vital Christianity is rooted and grounded in a book of words, the Bible. Not just any book, but the infallible, all-sufficient, authoritative word of the one true and living God. The Christian faith, the Christian life, Christian worship is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And as we examine some passages of the Bible which plainly teach that preaching the Word of God is central in worship, we will also this morning observe a broader reality that preaching the Word of God is central in the purposes of God beyond the specific sphere of public worship. The preaching of the Word of God is not just for Sundays, in other words. The preaching of the Word of God in the Bible is found on many other occasions besides the Lord's Day Sabbath. So you need to remember those basic realities. But now I would like you, first of all, to look at the witness of the Old Testament scriptures concerning this matter of the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God in the worship of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, hearken unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you, to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which Jehovah, the God of your fathers, gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Jehovah did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, Jehovah your God has destroyed them from the midst of you. But you that did cleave unto Jehovah your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Jehovah my God commanded me, that you should so do in the midst of the land where you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, that shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near unto them as Jehovah our God, whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known unto your children and your children's children. The day that you stood before Jehovah your God in Horeb, when Jehovah said unto me, assemble me the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And there we stop our reading of this passage of Deuteronomy chapter 4. So the Israelites on this occasion were gathered together on the plains of Moab in order to renew their covenant with Jehovah their God prior to entering into the land of Canaan. And in the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, we actually have a sermon preached by Moses. It is a proclamation of God's word to the people of Israel in a public setting. And in chapters 1 through 3, if you were to read through those chapters, 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy, Moses recounted history, what God had done for the Israelites as God led them from Horeb all the way to the plains of Moab. Moses, you see, began his sermon there in Deuteronomy 1 through 4. He began his sermon with what we call indicatives, that is, statements of facts regarding God's mighty actions on their behalf. And then in chapter 4, what we have is really the culmination of Moses' sermon to the people on this occasion, as he began to then apply God's truth to their consciences, to their hearts, to their lives, exhorting them, commanding them to be faithful to God and his covenant. Notice in Deuteronomy 4, in verse 1, Moses said, "Hear and obey the commands of God." The word of God, you see, the commands of God. Verse 2, "Guard and preserve the integrity of God's word." Verse 5, Moses said, "I have been faithful to God by the grace of God. I have been faithful to God's commands. You too, the people of Israel, must be faithful to God's commands." Verse 6, "It is for your benefit and the witness to the world that you, Israel, hear and obey the word of God." Verse 9, "Persevere in God's law," God's word, you see. "Teach God's word to your children and even to your grandchildren." And then verse 10, "Assemble the people and make them hear God's words so that they may learn to fear God all their days." So you see, Moses, he proclaimed truth. Deuteronomy chapter 1 through chapter 4. And here in chapter 4, he begins to apply that truth to their hearts and to their lives. You see, here you have an example, actually, of Moses preaching to the people of God. And he is emphasizing the centrality of the commands of God, the law of God, the word of God. He's emphasizing that to the people of God. He preached to them in public. He applied God's truth to their hearts and lives. Central in Moses' thinking and practice was preaching God's word. And preaching God's truth to the people of God is central, was central to their worship. But turn now to another passage in the Old Testament. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. "And they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and they gave the sense so that they understood the reading." Now, you should read in your own time this afternoon all of Nehemiah chapter 8. It would be very edifying for you to do so. But verse 8 really gives us a summary of all that has taken place. In this passage in Nehemiah 8, we see very clearly from this passage that the scriptures were read aloud in public worship. So the practice of reading the scriptures, the Bible, to you here on the Lord's days in public, it's rooted even in this Nehemiah 8 passage. They read the book in the law of God. They read it out loud to all who were there. It is also plain from Nehemiah 8, verse 8, that during this public reading of the law of God, a Levite would at times stand up and, we're told, give the sense of the passage. Well, that's just shorthand for saying he explained the passage. It's just a summary statement, you see. Levites would stand and then they would explain what was read to the people from the scriptures so that all could understand the scriptures. So this was preaching of the word of God to the hearers on this occasion. They expounded the scriptures. They explained their meaning. They applied the word to the hearts and lives of their hearers. And notice, if you're still in Nehemiah chapter 8, look up verses 2 and 3 of Nehemiah 8. When you look there, you will see that the word of God was heard not by adults only, but we're told by all who could hear with understanding. You see, this is the reason from this passage why children should be present in the worship of God. If they're old enough to sit quietly, if they're old enough to listen, if they're old enough to understand, they won't necessarily understand everything, but have general understanding of what is being spoken, they should be present to hear the word of God read and the word of God expounded. There should not be a children's church. Children should be present, as they are here this morning, to hear the word of God. So those are only two passages from the Old Testament. There are many others that would prove this point, that the preaching of the word of God is central in the worship of God, in the purposes of God. But now let's turn to the New Testament to see the witness of the New Testament scriptures concerning this matter. Turn to Mark chapter 1. And verse 38. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38. Mark chapter 1, verse 38. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, said unto them, that is to his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go elsewhere into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For to this end I came forth. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And there we stop our reading of God's word. It's very interesting here. The Lord declared that he left the glories of heaven and came into this world for what purpose? Did he come into this world to deliver sinners from their sins? Yes, that is totally true, of course. But what does Jesus say here in Mark 1, verses 38 and 39? He says, for this purpose I came forth out of the glories of heaven. What? To preach the word of God. That is what he came to do, and he did it throughout all of the synagogues of Galilee and Palestine. These were not contradictory purposes here, you see. They were purposes which were woven together permanently in the purposes of God. The salvation of sinners and the preaching of the word of God. They go together hand in hand. So Jesus wasn't speaking contradictory statements here, but he's emphasizing his purpose, his mission. It was to preach. And as the Lord Jesus Christ entered into each town throughout Galilee and Palestine, if there was a synagogue in that village, we're told he would go into that synagogue in order to preach the word. And it is, of course, true that on many occasions when he entered these synagogues, it was not the Sabbath day. That's true. But nevertheless, whether on the Sabbath day or not on the Sabbath day, the Lord went into the synagogues to preach to his hearers in a context of worship. A similar reality occurs here in your church in North Bergen during your annual pastor's conference when men, women, and children gather on a Monday night or a Tuesday night to hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's not on the Lord's Day. It's on another night. But though not on a Lord's Day, on such occasions, worshiping God and the proclamation of his word is central to that worship. You can worship God in your home. You should not neglect worshiping God with the people of God on the Lord's Day Sabbath, of course. But you can worship God on another time when the word of God is proclaimed, like a Monday night or a Tuesday night. Jesus did that throughout all of Palestine. He preached the word of God. Now listen to the comments upon this passage from Mark 1, verses 38 and 39. I don't normally like to read long comments, but this is not that long, but I like to read it because it's very, very good. Comments upon Mark 1, 38 and 39 by J.C. Ryle, the English Anglican preacher who lived in the 1800s. He wrote this concerning this passage. We ought to observe here what infinite honor the Lord Jesus puts on the office of the preacher. It is an office which the eternal Son of God himself undertook. The Lord might have spent his earthly ministry in instituting and keeping up ceremonies like Aaron. The Lord might have ruled and reigned as a king like David. But the Lord chose a different calling until the time when he died as a sacrifice for our sins. His daily and almost hourly work was to preach. Therefore, he said, I came forth. Let us never be moved by those who cry down the preacher's office and tell us that sacraments or other things are more important than sermons. Let us give to every part of God's public worship its proper place and honor. But let us beware of placing any other part of public worship above preaching. By preaching, J.C. Ryle wrote, by preaching, the church of Christ was first gathered together and founded. And by preaching, the church has always been maintained in health and prosperity. By preaching, sinners are awakened. By preaching, inquirers are led on. By preaching, saints are built up in their faith. By preaching, Christianity is carried to the heathen world. End quote. So you see what J.C. Ryle is saying. Brethren, don't listen to the world around you. Listen to God's word, follow God's teaching. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the glories of heaven, came here, and yes, he healed multitudes. That's totally true. He did do that. He fed multitudes. That's totally true. But his primary goal, according to his own words, was to declare the gospel of God to sinners and to saints. That was his focus. We need to remember that. Turn now to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and in every home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Notice first that the apostles, because that's what this passage is talking about, they preached every day in the temple, in the public place of worship for the Jews in Jerusalem. And again, as in Mark chapter 1, the majority of their preaching in the temple was conducted on days other than the Sabbath days. And as with the Mark 1 passage, regardless of the day of the week, such preaching in the temple would have been a season of public worship. But whether on the Sabbath days or not, we're told here in Acts 5, the apostles did not stop teaching and preaching. We're also told they did this in homes. But in homes, of course, that would be a very confined situation, perhaps with 5, maybe 10 people. But we're emphasizing here that in the temple, in the public worship of God, they did not stop teaching and preaching what? That Jesus is the Christ. And that was a succinct way of simply stating, Luke wrote this, of course, it was a way of stating that they preached the entire gospel. They preached about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached about his death. They preached about his atonement. They preached about his resurrection. They preached the good news that sinners can be freely forgiven all their sins as they turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, this is what the apostles did every day in the temple and in every home. They ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. But notice, secondly, from this verse, as well as its preceding context in Acts chapter 5, that they regarded preaching, the apostles regarded preaching as so important a work, so central in their work, that they not only did not stop preaching and teaching, but they had just recently been beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 40, you see that we're told that they were beaten because they were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So though they knew they could be beaten again, and actually the Greek word means they were flogged. This is not just a slap on the face. They were flogged and flayed. That had happened to them. It could happen again. But they understood, no, we're not going to even let physical persecution keep us from preaching the word of the living God. But turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we turn to these passages, you should see what I'm doing. The witness of the New Testament, first of all, from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, from the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 5. And now thirdly, from the instruction of Paul the Apostle to a young pastor named Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And there we stop the reading. This was the Apostle Paul's last charge to the young pastor Timothy. It was the last charge in this letter, and it was probably the last charge given by Paul in his life. It was a charge which was very solemn, it was very earnest, it was very urgent, for Paul stated that he was giving this charge to Timothy with a consciousness that the eye of omniscient God was upon him. You can see that in verse 1. I charge you in the sight of God. Paul was soberly charging Timothy, the pastor, to preach the word, with the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth to judge all men. Paul was very conscious of this, and so he presses upon Timothy this very important duty. And notice this in verse 2. What does Paul urge upon Timothy? He presses upon Timothy's heart and conscience five commands. They're all commands here in verse 2, these five commands. At the head of the list is this: preach the word. Paul wasn't suggesting, he was commanding. Preach the word. And then the four commands that follow seem to amplify that first command. To preach the word, the Greek means here to herald the king's message. The herald is not to speak his own message. He's to speak the king's message. And that's what this word preach means. Preach the king's message. proclaim it publicly to all about what the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has spoken and has accomplished. Well, how is this preaching of the Word of God to be accomplished? Paul tells Timothy, urgently, you are to immediately do this. You're to do this with a ready mind and heart. When is this Word of God to be preached? Paul tells Timothy, at all times, in season, out of season, in times that are good and prosperous, in times that are very discouraging, in times of ease, in times of persecution, in times of health, in times of pandemic. The Word of God, Paul said to Timothy, is to be preached at all times. And what should be the elements of Timothy's preaching? Paul gives a summary here. He tells Timothy, the young pastor, as you are preaching, you need to preach words of truth, scripture truth, that will convict, that will humble, that will correct. You need to preach words of scripture that will at times rebuke and silence. You need to preach words of scripture that will also entreat and comfort those who are downcast. Well, with what disposition of heart should Timothy preach in this fashion? What should be his heart disposition? Paul tells him that as well. You are to preach with all long-suffering. In other words, Timothy was to have great patience in persevering in preaching the Word of God to the people of God, the Word of God to sinners as well. But remember once again, at the top of Paul's list is his command to Timothy, the pastor, preach the Word. But now in the same passage, now let's read verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy 4, and now let's note verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. And there we stop the reading. Observe, very importantly, from these words in verses 3 and 4, the pressing reason which Paul gave for impressing upon Timothy's mind, heart, and conscience his duty to preach the Word. Paul was telling Timothy, times will come. Paul was being very prophetic when he wrote these words to Timothy. And these prophetic words of Paul to Timothy are as valid today in northern New Jersey as they were when Paul first wrote them. Paul said to Timothy, times will come when professing Christians will not put up with healthy biblical doctrine. The original Greek language, that's the way you could translate it into English. Professing Christians will not put up with healthy biblical doctrine. Instead, Paul warns Timothy, they will turn their ears eagerly to hear preaching, which is really not healthy preaching. Instead of listening to what the Word of God declares about God's holiness, they don't want to hear that anymore. Instead of listening to preaching from God's Word about man's sinfulness and his accountability to God, the judge, they don't want to hear that anymore. Instead of listening to preaching from God's Word about God's wrath against sin, they don't want to hear that. Instead of hearing preaching about the fact that Christ himself saves sinners from their sins, which means that they are sinners and they see their sins and feel their sins and want to be rid of their sins. No, they'll turn their ears to hear about how Jesus is really the heavenly therapist. So Paul warned Timothy, warned Timothy that these days will come. They will turn their ears away from faithful biblical expositions and instead will pile up to themselves, that's Paul's words here, teacher after teacher who will cater to their selfishness, cater to their lusts, teachers who will speak flattering and smooth words, teachers who will pacify them, who will dull their consciences, who will give them temporary spiritual highs. Instead of heralds of God's truth, people will gather to themselves smooth communicators who weave together stories and myths that just simply tickle their ears. And so this pressing and very ominous reason was given by Paul to Timothy to motivate Timothy to not turn aside to the right or to the left, but to stay straight on course in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of the Scriptures. Patrick Fairbairn, a Scottish preacher and pastor who lived in the 1800s, stated this regarding verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy 4. So here I quote that man briefly. The evil in this passage is drawn in very striking colors, especially when you consider that it is of persons who still profess to be within the walls of the Christian church. That is whom the apostle is speaking about. You see what Fairbairn was saying? It's a very sobering warning given to Timothy by Paul, because he's talking about people who still say, I'm a Christian, I'm in the church, but they don't want the preaching of the Word of God anymore. They want to have their ears tickled, their ears scratched. They don't want healthy doctrine. They don't want application to the conscience and the heart and life. They don't want it. What do you want? What do you want? Why are you here this morning? Are you here because you really want to hear God's truth? Are you here because you really want to hear God's truth expose your remaining sin or sin for the first time if you're not yet a Christian? Are you here because you know you need God's truth, God's word explained? Is that why you're here? Do you love to hear God's word preached to you? Do you love it when God's word comes to you and convicts you of your sin? Do you love that? Conviction of sin is always painful. Conviction of sin is not easy. But if you're a healthy Christian, you want conviction of sin because that leads you away from yourself to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. So by way of review, both the Old and the New Testaments clearly reveal that preaching the Word of God is to be central in the worship of God. It's not to be music. It's not to be music. There is, of course, the right place for music and singing. We did it this morning. But the preaching of the Word of God, according to the Word of God, is to be central in public worship. So by way of lessons for you this morning, we need to plead, you need to plead individually and corporately, that God will keep you and preserve you, that you will never be like the people described by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. You must watch and pray individually and corporately. You must guard your heart from having itching ears. You must be mindful of what you do and what you hear with your ears. Alarms should sound in your ears and heart whenever you grow weary of hearing faithful preaching of the Word of God. If you leave this place this morning and you say, that was pretty boring, I mean, I won't personally be insulted. I don't see myself as some great person, great preacher. But if you leave here this morning and you say, well, that was pretty boring, the problem is actually not with the preacher. The problem is with your heart. Amen. And you need to own that. Humble yourself. Cry out to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, give me a hunger for your word. Amen. But secondly, you, dear people, need to pray that your pastors will fear God and will always preach the word of God. You need to pray that your pastors, under all of the pressures that they feel in this day and age, will be like Timothy, not wavering to the right hand or to the left hand, but staying on that straight biblical course of preaching the word of God. You need to pray that they will be faithful to Christ, faithful to your souls, faithful to sinners. That they will not allow their own personal emotions to pull them off course, but that they will stay on track according to the word of God. Thirdly, dear people, you need to pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up more men, young men included, who are godly, who are faithful heralds of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is what this country needs. You need to pray. Jesus told us to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers for his harvest field. But you know, if any man desires to be such a preacher, he will be a man of the word and a man of prayer, first of all, in his own life. Secondly, if he's married in his marriage. Thirdly, if he's got kids in his family. Fourthly, though it's not meant to be fourth in one sense, he will be faithful to the local church. And I heard an exhortation this morning from Pastor Pinheiro. Where are you on Wednesday nights for prayer meeting? We exhort the people at Trinity along the same lines. It's called self-denial. Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first requirement of true Christian discipleship. It means saying no to yourself. Well, I feel tired. I had a busy day at work. My boss got angry at me at work. I really just want to stay home. You say, no. I will go to the prayer meeting to pray with the people of God as the corporate people, the people of the church, pray to God. And part of the prayer should be as the people of God in the church, Lord, raise up godly men to be faithful heralds of the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel. Lastly, we must all pray, whether young or old, that we would be always like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, recorded in Luke chapter 24. I'd like you to turn to Luke 24. I'm not going to read the passage, but you can then refer to it as you hear me speak. We must all pray that we will all, whether young or old, be always like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, recorded in Luke 24. If you're familiar with this passage, which probably most of you are, you'll know that in Luke 24, it's the day of resurrection. Some of the women go to the tomb where Jesus was buried and they find the tomb empty. They saw angels. They were told, he's not here, he's risen. They return to the apostles. Peter and John run to the tomb, they find it empty. Then we're told that there are these two disciples, they're not named, walking and talking together on the road to the town of Emmaus. And they're talking about all of the events that took place in recent days. A stranger comes alongside of them and joins them. And we're told in the scriptures that he asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Who are you? You don't know what's happened recently here in Jerusalem?" And he says, "What things? What are you talking about?" And we're told that their eyes were held back from understanding and seeing that this stranger was actually the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So they start to explain to the stranger, to the Lord Jesus Christ, what had happened. And then Jesus says to them in verse 25, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did it not behoove the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Verse 27, "And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." You see, what was Jesus doing? This was just two people, but he was expounding the word of God to these two men as they walked along the road to Emmaus. He did so beginning from Moses, the Pentateuch, and then from the prophets, no doubt the Psalms as well, explained it all to them, all about the Christ. And so then they come to their destination. And he acts as though he's going to continue walking. And they tell him to come in with them into the house to have a meal with him. Why did they do that? Because they already had experienced something in that conversation on the road to Emmaus. And then, of course, when prayer is offered up for the food, then Jesus vanishes out of their sight supernaturally. And then their eyes are opened, and they now understand this stranger who walked with them was the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what they then said to one another in verse 32 of Luke 24. And they said one to another, "Was not our heart burning within us while he spoke to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, Jesus took the scriptures and he explained them and he applied them to the hearts and the lives of these two men as they walked along the way. And as they were walking along the way with Jesus, their heart was burning within them. They had this sense that they were communing with the living God. They had this sense that God was speaking to them individually and personally. They had this sense that they were actually communing back to God as they were hearing the word of God explained to them. And so after Jesus leaves them, they say this here in verse 32. Their hearts were burning within them. That is what you, dear brethren, should be praying every single Lord's Day when you come into this church building. Lord, so open up your truth to my heart and life that my heart will be burning within me with this felt reality of communion with you, my God and my Savior. Amen. Speak to my soul, Lord. Yes, show me my sins, but show me Jesus Christ in the scriptures as well. The only Savior of sinners, the one who can save you from all your sins, no matter how many, can save you from all of your sins, no matter how black, how vile, how repeated. You see, you want your heart burning within you. That happens when a man of God with a blessing of God is preaching the word of God in the worship of God on the Lord's Day to the people of God and to sinners. So you need to pray, dear brethren, that God will give you that real biblical experience of a burning heart whenever the word of God is proclaimed in this place. Amen. You can't manufacture it. You can't create it. but God the Holy Spirit can give it as his word is proclaimed. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord our God, we come to you and ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, not only to us in this church building, but to every true church of the Lord Jesus Christ scattered throughout this country, throughout our world, wherever a man of God is faithfully preaching the Word of God. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage your people in their faith, that you would cause their hearts to burn within them as they hear the Word of God proclaimed, that you would increase their love for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sinners hearing the same gospel truths would fall down on their faces, as it were, at least in their hearts, crying out to you, crying out to Jesus Christ for mercy, forgiveness, salvation. Lord, come and use the preaching of your word by godly, faithful men throughout the churches in this world to bring about the sanctification of your people, the salvation of sinners, and glory to Jesus Christ. We ask that you would do that even here. In his name we pray. Amen.